My whole sermon today is about not causing division, and I go and do that. Hey guys, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, would you? Had to be done. Had to be done. I'll be happy either way, really. I mean, obviously, I'm a huge Denver fan, and I want them to win. Been a fan my whole life, but Seattle's quarterback is actually a fellow alumni from North Carolina State University. So, you know, I won't, like, drown in sorrow or anything. First Corinthians 12 is where we are today. Let's open up in prayer. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, does anybody, if you need one, just stick a hand up nice and high. We've gotten away from doing that, and that's my fault. But if you need a Bible, just stick your hand up nice and high and hold up. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and the guys will make sure there's someone down here that could use one. But let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for the promise of your Spirit. I thank you so much, Lord, that your word says that your Spirit, Lord, will open our minds to spiritual things, that you are our teacher, that you are our guide. So God, for me, this is so freeing because it is not my responsibility, Lord. The task doesn't lay upon my shoulders as the teacher to speak. And nor should it, God, for they don't need my wisdom or thoughts. We need yours. So I pray, God, that your Spirit would fill this place. I pray, God, that your Spirit would lead, Lord, even as I teach. For God, I am clearly and truly unfit, unworthy of this opportunity, but I'm so grateful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to speak your word. So I ask, God, that the word that goes forth would be reflective of your heart. I pray, God, that as the psalmist says, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O my King, my rock, my Redeemer. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are today, and we are looking at the topic of spiritual gifts. That's the section that we're at. As we've been working our way through the letter to the Corinthians, we're here now studying this particular part of the letter where Paul addresses the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, as you guys know, just in case someone's new, and to continue to drive it into the minds of everyone who's been here quite a bit, the situation in Corinth is a very unique one that necessitates the letter Paul's writing. Corinth is a church that Paul had planted 5 years previously, and then he moved on to another place to plant another church, and then on to another place to plant another church. And at this time, he's writing back to the church that he planted because things aren't going really well back in Corinth. They've gotten off the tracks, if you will. They've gotten away from what they're really called to do. Their understanding of how the body should operate with one another is perverted in many cases and polluted in most cases. So much so that Paul even says, as for your gatherings, they do more harm than good. You'd be better off if you just cancel all your services. It's really, it would be more fruitful. But Paul is also a gracious man. And so he thanks God for the work that God is doing in them. And that's a very encouraging thing for us to realize that whether we're doing certain things right or wrong, that God is working, that God is moving, that we may not be what we should be yet, but we're not what we used to be, and that God promises that he will complete the work that he began in us. And I would imagine for most of us, they'd understand the truth of that. That's a very encouraging and burden-lifting promise. Amen? It is. And so God's working in Corinth. But the situation and the problems are significant. You could really summarize them by saying that the culture in and around Corinth has really permeated almost every area of the Corinthian church practices, when instead the church is intended to permeate the culture in Corinth, to change the culture outside the church rather than adapting the church culture to fit that which they're in. And so they have all kinds of issues, the biggest of which really is pride and division. There are great, massive, huge rifts within the church over lots of different issues, socioeconomic issues, stances on leadership, stances on roles of men and women. All kinds of issues have caused the church, which is supposed to be this unified body of Christ, as Paul's going to hammer home in the next couple of weeks of our study, that this thing that's supposed to be unified under Christ is just completely fractured, almost as if there's like rival factions that have developed within the church. Sexual immorality is rampant within the church, just like the culture. There's a ton of marital misunderstandings, divorce, all kinds of issues, roles within marriage. There's misconduct even in the way they operate the church services. They're getting drunk at communion, which is a problem. You might want to address that if you're church leadership and people are, you know, playing quarters after communion or something. That's probably an issue. And so Paul addresses that. And again, like I said last week, if you can't get communion down, like you got issues in your church, and they clearly did. And that's what leads Paul to say in chapter 11, as for your gatherings, they do more harm than good. And the issue of spiritual gifts where we land today is another of the issues in which the church has divided. It's another topic that the church is using to scatter, to separate, to look down on one another. And the reason Paul tells us is that they're greatly informed when it comes to spiritual things, as it literally says in verse 1 of chapter 12. When it comes to matters of the Spirit, they're greatly confused, they are uninformed, they're ignorant. And the reason that they're so off track with regards to spiritual gifts is that their understanding and practice with regards to spiritual things is largely informed by their cultural background. They're all saved out of a pagan worship practices, out of pagan churches. And it's that background that has largely informed their understanding of the gifts of the Spirit, rather than basing their beliefs and their practices on the truth of God's word, on the teachings of Paul, Jesus, the apostles. So that they take all these customs that the pagan worship's doing and they're bringing them right into the church. And as we noted last week, and this is really important for our understanding today that we need to revisit this, one of the elements that has caused the biggest problem within the church is their fascination with charisma, or with enthusiasmos is the Greek word. And also another word from which we get the word in English, ecstasy. See, there were all these pagan worship practices going on, all these temples to all these gods, and the people in the city of Corinth all fancied themselves very spiritual people. But their definition of spirituality hinged upon a total fascination with the fantastic, the enthusiastic, the charisma. And so what they would do is, even that word ecstasy, it means, it's referencing a belief that they had that you would union, join with different gods. In many cases, like in worship of Aphrodite, which was huge in Corinth, that would even happen through sexual practices. But they would believe that in their participation in these gross sexual unions, they were actually joining themselves together with these gods. And that's what the word ecstasy means. And so when they brought some of that background into their belief with regards to spiritual gifts, they began to fancy or to assume that the more extravagant your gift, the more supernatural your gift, the more impressive, the more wow that gift was, then that was a sign that you're closer to that God, that you have a stronger connection to that God, that gift is more important, you become a you're like higher up on the spiritual hierarchy. You're higher up on the ladder because of the different gifts that you operate with. And so they would see people operating in certain gifts, like maybe tongues or maybe prophecy or some of the more supernatural, harder to explain things. And they would say, that guy is really spiritual. And then they would look down on people that had gifts that were seen as not quite as important, maybe things along the lines of service, because it looked like servitude. It looked like slavery. And so you would look down on that and go, well, that's not as valuable a gift. That's kind of like JV gifting down there. And we're more like A-team varsity over here. And so these rifts developed within the church because of their fascination with the Holy Spirit. And so you have this gift that God has given the church to further the mission of the gospel and to bring the church together under Jesus Christ's head. And yet they're using it to just further divide because they're so confused, so prideful, so misunderstood. And even though Paul writes this to a church thousands of miles away from us and many, 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 many years previous to us, the letter is addressed to us as well and is just as needed within our church today. Because in all honesty, within the context of the modern church, there's very few things that are misunderstood or cause as much division within churches or within a church as understandings with regards to the spiritual gifts. It's still an issue today, just like it was with regards to Paul. So even though it's a different geographical or socioeconomic setting or historical setting, it applies to us. So we should lean in. So when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, we should take the stance that we might be ignorant about these things. And we should press in and hear what the word of God has to say about these things, because the era, the arena, if you will, of spiritual gifts or of spiritual things, really, has been a source of great confusion in the church and great division. We talked about some of these things last week. On one end, you can have the hyper-Pentecostal or the hyper-charismatic, which moves into all sorts of things. And I'll just be straight up, they're just weird. I mean, you can see things. I've seen stories of people in some of those movements that'll say, we had a worship service and gold dust began to fall through the air around us. Like this happened. People talk about these things constantly. And one that I read of just recently that was actually not that far from where we are now was talking about the fact that during worship, suddenly these bird feathers started falling down into the audience as they were worshiping. And they translated that to say, that's proof that the angels were with us. Angels don't have bird wings. I'm pretty sure about that. At least it's not in the Bible. Let's put it that way. We talked last week about the idea that the spiritual gifts we believe are completely alive and well. The Spirit works, but he doesn't work outside the bounds of Scripture. So we want the Bible to inform our understanding about spiritual things. We don't want to follow the folly of the Corinthians that allow other cultural things or our backgrounds or whatever it is to inform our beliefs with regards to the Holy Spirit. We want Scripture to do that. That's what Paul's intending. So you have just weirdness. I grew up Appalachian Mountains, North Carolina, snake handlers, and they would dance. Just like this. This is their dance moves right here. Really white, and just lots of bad dancing. And they would take like rattlesnakes and copperheads and dance around because they would read this thing in Scripture about vipers not harming them. And to them, this is evidences of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, that you would do those things. Well, the pendulum reaction to a lot of that can be, then we're not gonna have anything to do with the Spirit at all. I mean, the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit strange. It's by definition, supernatural. And so sometimes people's reaction to that is, if that's what Holy Spirit looks like, or because of the reaction to those kinds of things, then what we want to do is we just want to make sure that we're not that. So many people's really theology with regards to the Holy Spirit is to make sure they're not weird. And that's really it. If it's weird, we don't want anything to do with it. If it's normal, we're fine with that. And the reason is because, let's be honest, when you go around people that are outside the church and you start talking about things like the Holy Ghost, people can get uncomfortable. They just can. Many people in the church get uncomfortable when you start talking about some of those things. And so you have these two far extreme edges of this. And so where do we go with some of those things? Because to me, that pendulum swing away from the weird, if you will, it is just as bad, if not worse. If not worse. Because as we talked about last week, Jesus Christ said when he gave the church the mission that we're all on before ascending into heaven, after the resurrection, he said, it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are the witness of these things. He says, remember, the whole point is the gospel, that I came to die for sins, that man was sinfully opposed to God and in need of a savior. And so that I came, I took the penalty of their sin on when I died on the cross, but I have risen from the dead. And your mission, church, is to go into the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to a dying world that needs a savior. And we'd be like, yes, that's the mission. But then he says right away, but stay in the city. He says, verse 49 of Luke 24, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he gives them their marching orders. This is the mission of the church, but don't do any of it until the Holy Spirit comes. And it seems to me, if we see oddness or strangeness or just plain extreme weirdness with regards to the Holy Spirit, if you make your pendulum reaction to go to a complete avoidance of the Holy Spirit, then you're absolutely in violation of a very simple principle that Jesus gave to the church right away. And that is, the Holy Spirit will be the enabling for you to do the ministry that I've called you to do. So don't try to do anything without it. And when we look at the story of the apostles before the Holy Spirit came, we totally understand why, don't we? Those boys were a train wreck. And they had the greatest teacher, leader in the world. But without the Holy Spirit, it was a very different thing. So our desire is to let the scriptures inform how we believe and to make sure that we don't want to go outside of the bounds of scripture with regards to the Holy Spirit, but we dare not go on without the Holy Spirit as well. And listen, one of the reasons that I believe this is such a big issue in the church, one of the reasons that I believe this particular topic is so misunderstood or even so avoided, is because I'm firmly convinced that we may not fully understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but Satan does. Satan does. Satan's theology, don't forget, is rock solid. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who God is. He knows what they can do. He knows what they've done. He doesn't have faith or belief. They are not his Lord. He has rebelled against them, but he knows. And so for Satan, if he can convince the church to ignore the very empowerment that God has given them to do the ministry of God, then he's totally taken our legs out from under us and crippled us. Satan would love nothing more than to pollute our understanding of spiritual things, of the gifts of the Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit does, whether that means through extreme or whether that means through avoidance, because he knows that the church will be completely crippled and handicapped without it. And there's a lot of ways that he can do this, but again, two in particular. The first is if he can make the church uncomfortable with things of the Spirit. If he can just make that a topic that you just don't want to deal with. It's a little bit mystical, it seems. You're using words like ghost and spirit, and those are vague and hard for us to put our minds around. So we'll just stick with God. That's a good, safe word. You can use the word God all over the place and not really catch a lot of heat for that. And we'll use the name Jesus in, you know, carefully, because we don't want to upset too many people. But it's a word people understand. But when you start talking Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, you get into some weirdness. And maybe we don't want to do that. Satan would love for that to be our approach. But I warn us, I warn you, church, there are huge ramifications to doing so, to following that. If you guys would turn to the right just a little bit and look at Ephesians 4, but keep your finger in there because we're coming right back. I want you to see something in Ephesians 4 to this end about what the Holy Spirit does within the church and about what can happen to the church that decides to ignore or exclude the Holy Spirit in their practices. It's Ephesians 4. And I'm going to ask the Spirit for self-control, because there's all kinds of stuff to talk about and I am not going to follow rabbit trails, but I'm going to read it starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 15. He says, Paul again says, to a different church, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the, what? Say it out loud. The unity of the Spirit. This is something Paul talks about a lot. In the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he held a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then come down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity, there's that word again, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of his fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to, what? Say it out loud. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So he's talking about, we're gonna go back and we'll be dissecting some of this in the next 2 weeks as we go through spiritual gifts together. So I'm avoiding that today. But he's talking about the gifts that Christ has made available to us through the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministry. And he says God's given prophets and evangelists and all of these different gifts, all these different positions, so that the church would minister to one another, serve one another, so that the church would grow up. The idea is that the Spirit's role in the church's life is to grow the church into maturity. He doesn't want us to stay children anymore, tossed to and fro, blown here and there. He wants the church to grow up, not to a child who has a limited effect, but to an adulthood, if you will, someone who can move forward and make an impact in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. So the negative of that is what? Well, when we ignore the Holy Spirit, when we resist the things that the Spirit might be doing in our life, when we choose not to depend on the Holy Spirit in our ministry, when we exclude that whole part of the Trinity, not only are we offending, if you will, God himself and avoiding massive sections of Scripture, but the very tools by which God has given us that we might grow into maturity are now left in the shed. And so we're weak and we're crippled and we'll never be as effective as God intends us to be. Satan knows this. Satan fully understands this. So if he can, he would want the church to ignore them completely. Or if that's not going to be the case, I think Satan really would love for us to make the gifts the focus. That would be the other issue. Satan would love for us to make issues of the Spirit or spiritual things the focus of the ministry rather than the Savior Jesus Christ, to whom all of these things are intended to point. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. We'll see this more as we move forward and we start talking about roles and submission and different things within the church that Paul's going to bring up. But in the Godhead, there is voluntary, humble submission. We see that Jesus Christ, God the Son, he says himself, I don't do anything except what the Father does. He says, I've come to do the will of the Father. He has, though he is totally God, completely equal with God the Father, he has submitted himself to the will of God. Well, the Holy Spirit as well has taken on a specific role within the Trinity, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And that's really the overall goal of the Holy Spirit, is to point to manifest Jesus Christ to the world around us. That's the purpose. So any use of spiritual gifts should be framed around that very thing. So the idea should be this. If someone is acting or operating within the gift that God has given them, when you look at them and you see them operating in that way, you should be brought to a thought of, or you should see Jesus in what they're doing. It shouldn't bring your attention to that person. It should bring your attention to Christ. So those of us who are teachers, when we teach, we need to teach about Jesus, pointing the people we're leading to Christ, not to us. When we're prophesying, when you're speaking the word of God, all scripture is about Jesus. That should be the summation of what we do. When you operate in mercy, when you're caring for one another and loving one another, you are being merciful like Jesus. And we're going to spend the whole service next week talking about the fact that all of the spiritual gifts are intended to be a manifestation of Jesus to the world around. That's why the church is referred to as the body of Christ. But who's the head? You know this one. It's Jesus. So the body of Christ, the head that you look at, is Jesus. Do you ever notice how even animals have a tendency to direct their look to the head? I mean, your dog, when you call your dog, he doesn't look at your foot and follow you around so much, right? He doesn't focus on your shoulder when you're talking to him. He locks into the head. And that's the idea, unless you have a weird dog. And that's the idea. That's also why cats are from Satan. But kidding. No hate mail. But listen, that's the goal of the gifts of the Spirit. That's the idea. And so listen, when you make the gifts themselves, or when you make the practice of the gifts themselves the focus of everything you do, then you've stopped too short. And I used to see this all the time back in North Carolina. You would go around some of these country churches and you could tell which churches did this because there were always flames on the logo or on the side, or it'd be something like the fire experience, or there was always something like that, fire, Holy Spirit, flames. And all that. You don't see a lot of that on Baptist churches or on Presbyterian vans. You know what I mean? Not Westminster Presbyterian and our good friends here, they don't have flames down the side of their van. You know, it's just a characteristic. But that would be the idea. And so what ends up happening is the focus becomes on all the things going on in the service rather than how the things going on in the service should point us and lead us to Jesus Christ. And if we overemphasize or we get so caught up in the things themselves, then we miss out. So if Satan can't get us to completely ignore the gifts of the Spirit completely, then he would love to get us to such an extreme or such a focus that either we miss the point ourselves, or others in the world, when they look at us, don't see Jesus. They just see Jesus freaks. That's not the goal. Everything we do as the body of Christ is to bring attention and glory to God the Father. Is it not? Is it not? It is. It is. You guys are asleep. There's a game later. I'm just warming you up. So this is what Satan wants to do. And that's why Paul presses in 1 Corinthians 12:1, and he says to us, brothers, when it comes to things of the Spirit, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be like all the people in the culture around you that are just so confused about these spiritual things. I want you to be rock solid. I want you to grow up into maturity. That's what I ask for you. And that's our goal in doing this. That's why we're taking some time, really, to go through this chapter. You say, we always take time, but we're really taking time on this particular chapter. And because of that, I really want to leave us today with one main understanding. That there's one thing in particular, knowing how much Satan would love to get us off the rails when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. There's one thing that I want us to really, really understand by way of foundation before we move forward. Foundation's important on a house, right? So that's what we're looking for here. So I want you to consider something with me for a second. Just think for a minute. The reason, one of the main reasons that the Corinthian people highlighted the gifts, one of the reasons they were so obsessed with the gifts, was because, remember, they're prideful people. They're all about stature. They're all about position in culture, about how they're perceived by others. Very prideful, arrogant people. And then when they would see these spiritual things going on, they are assigning spiritual worth to the gift. So the more extravagant, the more amazing your gift is, they would assume the more spiritual that you are. So for them, spiritual is based on the gift that you practice. You guys tracking with me on that? Look, this is really, really important. I want you to understand that. Their belief, the more fantastic the gift, the more spiritual a person you are. Is that what God tells us? No. Man, we have such a tendency to go to what we do all the time, don't we? We have such a tendency to base our entire Christian experience on the things that we do. And it's not, this is a human thing. They did it in Corinth, we do it today. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 6, which we spent a whole Sunday just on that verse alone, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the what? Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, speak in tongues. Right? No. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, cast out demons. No. You are not your own. Speak with prophecy. No. Paul says, do you not know You are a temple of the Holy Spirit inside you. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. So glorify God with your body. The thing that makes a person spiritual or not is, are they magnifying the glory of God with their life? Not what gift you're practicing, not what thing you do. In the end, that can absolutely mean nothing. The key evidence of someone's spirituality is not in the gift that they practice. And Paul goes on to say, there's lots of different gifts, there's lots of different manifestations, but there's one God and there's one Spirit. He seems to be saying, keep your eye on that part. That's the foundational thing that we need to understand. And there's this great teacher, he's deceased now, named John Owen, that with regards to spiritual gifts, he said this, that we may have gifts in our lives without grace. You may have gifts in your life without grace. And this is what he meant, and he went on to explain. That you could be someone who's going out there and doing what seems to be fantastic works under the name of Jesus. You could be going out there and doing things that seem to be tremendous. Even the Corinthians might say fantastic practices and uses of the Spirit of God and know nothing of the Spirit transforming grace of God in your own life. Man, I don't know how you do that. I don't know if that's possible. Well, Jesus said it's true. Jesus said that this is true. Matthew 7, verse 21, it's a passage I go to all the time. We just did it Wednesday, but it's important. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's a fantastic gift. Prophecy. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And what's Jesus' response? I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart, workers of unlawfulness. I mean, think about that. Those are some of the fantastic, if you will, gifts of the Spirit. The ones that the people in Corinth would look at and say, that guy is so spiritual. Look at him. Look how many people come to hear him. Look at all the work that he does, these mighty things. And someone can do those things and yet know nothing of the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in their life themselves. They could be working completely out of effort and out of just God-given talents and abilities and look really spiritual and have nothing, not even be known by God. Guys, the chief end of all of us is to be known by God. You know that? It's the chief end of all of us. To be on that day when we come before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not to hear, I don't know you. That's the chief, and that's the whole point. So this is what you have to understand. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit and spiritual things, here's step one for the whole thing. The greatest spiritual gift, that's their argument. What's the best gift? What's the greatest gift? Which gift is the best? The best, the greatest spiritual gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. That's the best gift. The fact that God has given you the life-giving Spirit of God himself and has saved you, that's the best gift. And we as a church, as we go forward studying these things, can get so focused on the supernatural, get so focused on the individual, all of those kind of things that we can lose sight of what is the most supernatural move or work or manifestation of the Holy Spirit that there is. And that is the fact that he's given us life. The Holy Spirit gives life at creation. We see it in Genesis. Psalm even says that until the Spirit breathed life, there was no life at all. But then Jesus also says that the Holy Spirit gives new life. In John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He goes on to say later on in that same passage, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The first thing that the church of God has always got to remember, that the most powerful, important, and needed gift of the Spirit is the new life that the Holy Spirit gives. And the new life that Spirit gives is not necessarily evidenced by some amazing works of the Spirit or perceived ones, because Jesus is saying right there, there are many. He says, many people will come to him on that day and say, Lord, I did all these things. But it's just, it's so obvious to us. Works have nothing to do with it. And yet that's what we want to run back to all the time. The most important spiritual gift in our life is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. And that ends up being evidenced not by some amazing work. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in the lives of people that believe. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Are they speaking in tongues and lightning displays and amazing supernatural stuff? No, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's what we seek first. That's what we pray for first, for the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit to change us. Really, one of the greatest thinkers and theologian of our time, J.I. Packer, if you've never read Knowing God, you should buy it today. But he actually said this: the manifestation of the Spirit in charismatic performance is not the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit in Christ-like character. Don't confuse them. The manifestation of the Spirit in all these performances is not the same thing as seeing the Holy Spirit change the life of an individual, and we ought not confuse the two. And we really shouldn't forget the most important of them. Because the goal of the Spirit is to point to Christ. And the primary way he does it before bringing us together in that unified body of Christ is he changes you and I, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory into glory, the Holy Spirit changes us into the image of who? Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit points to you, testifies to you that you are a Christian, and then changes you to make you more Christ-like. So all of this stuff about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, patience and gentleness, all of these things, these are characteristics of Jesus that the Spirit of God desires to grow in us. And those are fruits of the Spirit, and those ought to be ones that we consider and pursue more even than fantastical operations of the Spirit. And I don't say that to downplay any of those other ones. We're going to hit them hard next week. They are important. The church cannot exist without them. But you got to have the foundation. We want our works to count. They can't count towards salvation, but we want them to count towards the kingdom. And rather than chasing the fanciful, let us not follow the example of the Corinthian people and chase the supernatural or chase the fantastic spirit. What we're going to talk about even some next week is Paul has designed all these gifts to bring unity together under the headship of Christ. But a lot of times, our pursuit of understanding with regards to spiritual gifts becomes way more individualistic, which kind of goes against everything Paul's trying to do. Because we go, I want to find my gift, and I want to exercise my gift, and I want to make my identity based off of my gift, when that's not the point in general. So we have to start here. The most important gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. So do we have him? Do you have him? Do you have the Holy Spirit since you have believed? I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you can teach. I don't care about any of those kind of things. What I'm talking about right now is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit who has dwelt in you? Has his Spirit changed you? Is it changing you? I'm not saying, are you perfect? We won't be until heaven. But is God working in your life? When I say, what's evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Before you go to, oh, I speak in tongues, or oh, I do this. First, I want to hear, like, are you becoming gentle? Are you growing in patience? What about self-control? What about kindness? Are you kind to one another? Are you bringing to bear in the world around you? Are you manifesting Jesus Christ in the way that you walk the life that God's given you? Because that's our primary call. Next week, we'll go into the details of what the fruits of the Spirit are, or the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about those things. And I do think it's important that we identify the areas God has gifted us and walk in those things. But if you haven't got the kindness, gentleness, self-control part, then you can see people go exercise those gifts in such an unspiritual way that they're just bullies. They're not driving anyone to Christ. They're either gaining their own following or they're driving people away from Christ half of the time. So you don't build the walls until the foundation is secure. And the only one who builds the foundation is Christ. So may we pursue the Christ-like gifts of the Spirit. I gave you guys homework last week. I'm giving you homework this week. This week, your prayer. God, where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in my life? Go to Galatians 5, verse 23. Go to those passages and study. Where are verse 22 through 23? God, are you growing these things in me? And if God makes you aware of areas that are weaknesses in your life, then that's your prayer this week. Then God, make me more like you. May the Holy Spirit have its way with me to move me, to mold me, to shape me, to accomplish his purpose, as 2 Corinthians says, from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. So that's what the Holy Spirit really desires to do with you. Amen? Will you guys bow your heads? Sam's going to come up and close us in worship. But before we do, is there anyone here? Eyes closed, heads bowed, the whole thing. But if there's anyone here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I got to give you opportunity to do that right now. To make that declaration, to pray, to ask God that the Holy Spirit would dwell in you, to, as the word says, confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is the Lord because you believe it in your heart. You got to do that, man. I had a dear friend of mine, She was like a second mom to me all the way through high school, my best friend's mom. And when we were in school, his dad got a brain tumor and died, and it was a really difficult thing. His dad was like a rock in the family, really close, godly family. And then it just seems completely unfair. Trust God for sure, but seems completely unfair. But then the mom got a brain tumor just like the one that took their father. So she had a long bout with cancer, but God showed her great grace. And the last couple of weeks spent mostly sleeping. And yesterday, she beat cancer. She beat cancer by leaving all sin and all sickness and all shame behind. And she went to heaven to be with Jesus. Now, she didn't lead big Bible studies. She didn't do fantastical works that people in Corinth would have looked at and said, "Wow, what a woman of God." She didn't really do much of anything that would have brought that kind of attention to her. But her life is littered with the fruit of the Spirit. I looked on her Caring Bridge journal where they were updating people on what's going on in her life. There were over 15,000 people that had written to her. How do you know 15,000 people? She's just a mom. She wasn't a speaker or a teacher. But because of her faithfulness to walk with God and to lead her children to walk with God, who led their grandchildren to walk with God, and this family that continued to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, who had been changed by the grace of God, man, it just spread. And I think sometimes we feel like, I have to have these amazing things to do work for God. No, you need to be saved. God will take care of the rest. And we make that assumption so often that we always have tomorrow, or next week, or next year. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to scare anyone or manipulate. It's just the truth. Our life is but a vapor. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have not believed in your heart that your sin has separated from you from God, but that God himself came in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself, that he walked that perfect life. He came to the cross where God put upon him all of the guilt and shame and punishment for your sin. That he died. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, demonstrating who he is and his power and authority over sin. He's now ascended into heaven, and he's coming again soon. If you don't have that belief, if you've not made that declaration and chosen to follow Jesus Christ, then I warn you, you are on really shaky ground. And so right now, with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, people, believers in here praying for you, if you have never given your life to Jesus, will you please don't wait one moment. Will you just raise your hand right now and say, I believe? You can do it just by raising your hand. I see you over there, sir. Anyone else? I see you there in the back. Man, praise God. Those of you that just raised your hand, let me encourage you, listen, we aren't saved by what we do, and that includes raising our hand in a church service. We're saved by belief and faith in God. And so what I'm encouraging you and what we're asking of you right now is that declaration of faith in God and understanding that He wants to change you. So I'm going to pray for you right now, but I want you in your own heart too to go before God in prayer and just pray, God, change me. I believe. I repent of my sin and I believe and ask God that He would send the Holy Spirit into your life as well, that you might be saved, that the Spirit who gives life will give you new life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. You have sent your Son to die for the likes of us. We are aware of our weakness and our need. And God, we know that apart from you, there is no eternal life. No one comes to the Father but by you. So Jesus, I thank you for these two that have made these declarations, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would send your Spirit, that you would fill them anew with new life with your Spirit, that you would change their heart and begin, Lord, that process of moving them from glory to greater glory, that they would become disciples of Jesus. God, we know in Scripture that there are places where when that seed is planted, we are warned that the enemy wants to come and take it away. So I pray for each of them. God, will you give them the courage to speak? Will your Spirit guard and protect them and raise up people within the church around them? I pray, God, you'd give them the boldness to step forward and to walk in your truth and be led by your Spirit. And I thank you, God, for the good news of your resurrection. We rejoice along with the angels, Lord, at those who are filled with your Spirit. God, for anyone else that's here that hasn't done that, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to call them, continue to work in their heart, continue to work in their life, Lord, and bring new life. Convict of sin, but Lord, thank you that you don't leave us in shame, but Lord, you point us to Christ. So I pray, God, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in everyone's life here, and that in every way it would point people to Jesus. This time we're going to stand and we're going to worship. I just want to encourage you, man, in a spirit of grateful worship, let's just pray, ask the Spirit to come to be amongst us, and let's worship God for the saving life that He's given us. Let's sing.